I was asked to give an announcement that these equipping hour classes we've been having, we're calling it our foundations class, where what we're teaching is what would have been taught in, or is taught in a new members class. And so as we made this move to El Dorado High School, and as we kind of like start a new chapter in our church, the elders thought it would be good for, it'd be a good opportunity for all of us to be reminded of these truths that we believe in as Christians and as a church. And this class, so it's also serving as like a membership class, you know, for those who may be interested in becoming members of Cornerstone Bible Church. So if you're not a member, but you're interested in becoming a member, please come talk to Francis. He's one of our elders. He's also the one preaching during our service today, or you could talk to me. Okay, so other than that, good morning, everyone. So my name's June Yim, and I have the privilege of teaching our equipping hour today. It's on evangelism, missions, and the local church. And before we begin, I wanted to briefly introduce myself and share a brief testimony. So I'm married to my wife of 31 years, Karen. We have four adult boys and one granddaughter, and a second one on the way, by God's grace. And then I've been working as a physician, a pathologist, for 25 years, and we've been here at Cornerstone for 3 years. I didn't grow up in a Christian home and did not attend church for most of my early years. For the first 19 years of my life, my God was clearly my ambition. I mean, I was very driven academically and career-wise. So everything I did, from my studies to sports to music to all the school clubs, was for the purpose of achieving my goals in life. I thought that if I could achieve these goals, I would be happy. And my wife always tells me, if God didn't save me, I would have been a scary person. And that's because I was very cutthroat, you know, when it came to ambition. In high school, and this is kind of weird and scary at the same time, but I knew like the GPA and test scores of everyone in my class that I considered competition. And I kept very close tabs on all of them. When it came time to for college applications, when it was supposed to be when all my hard work was to pay off, I was actually very deeply disappointed that I didn't get into the school I wanted. But it was actually during this time that, for the first time in my life, I actually began asking questions that I had never asked before. You know, questions like, yeah, what was the purpose of my life? And why was I working so hard? Like, what was it all for? And looking back, I can now see that it was God, you know, in his mercy, reaching down to me and drawing me to himself. When I got to college, in my quest to understand the purpose of life, I actually tried to learn about different religions. So I looked into Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism, and for the first time, I tried attending church to learn about Christianity. But honestly, at the time, I didn't have much respect for Christians. I thought Christians were people who couldn't handle the difficulties of life, and so they needed some kind of crutch, like religion, to hold on to. I thought I was doing fine in life, and I didn't need religion to help me get through life. When I got to college, I was walking through campus one day and I happened to see a flyer for like a new student welcome night at a church, so I decided to attend. And as I continued to go to Sunday services and weekly Bible studies, I heard the gospel actually for the first time. And the more I learned about the Bible, the more my respect for Christianity grew. I began to see and to understand the purpose of my life, you know, to know and to love God who created me. I learned about my sin, you know, how I had lived in rebellion against God my entire life. And I understood despite the efforts I had made to achieve my goals, like why I was so empty and why life felt so disappointing. And the church I attended had many believers who were really zealous for the Lord. And so, you know, I experienced so many people loving me and caring for me. And God used all these things, especially the teaching of his word, to bring me to repentance, you know, for a life I had lived for myself and for my ambitions, and to come to him. When I think back to that time when God saved me, one of the Bible verses I often think about is Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And that was the kind of joy I found in Christ. And I felt like I had been striving my entire life for true joy, and I had finally found the greatest joy and the greatest treasure in life, in knowing my God. And knowing Christ was far better than any ambition or any accomplishment. And it was also at this church during my college years where I also met my wife, Karen. We're the same year, you know, same classes, all that stuff together. So through the 37 years I've been a Christian, I mean, there have been many joys, but also many difficulties. But the lessons I see God lovingly and faithfully teaching me is about, you know, growing in humility and dependence on him and truly putting all my hope in him alone. I mean, these are lessons I feel I'm continually learning to this day as God sanctifies and purifies me of my pride and all the other hopes I have, whether it's been hope in myself or my family, my career, and even the churches that I've attended. Psalm 62, verses 5 to 7 says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God." And I really praise the Lord for saving me and for what he has done in my life. So now, in today's Equipping Hour, as I said, we'll be discussing another vital aspect of the Christian life and of Cornerstone Bible Church, and that is evangelism, missions, and the local church. And that's a mouthful of a title. And at first, you might think these three things are somewhat related topics. But actually, when we look at Scripture, we'll actually see that they're inseparably connected. In fact, you know, we can't talk about evangelism without talking about missions, and we cannot properly understand missions apart from the local church. So what is missions? Well, I mean, our mission must be defined by what God has commanded it to be. And one passage that clearly teaches us this is Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. You know, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In light of this passage, the mission given to every Christian is crystal clear: make disciples. And making disciples includes and involves evangelism. You know, and evangelism is defined in the book Biblical Missions, which we are currently reading in our missions learning group, as the Great Commission task of verbally proclaiming the gospel message to the unbeliever to bring sinners from all nations to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they might worship him as the only true God. Evangelism is the God-ordained means through which people can be saved. But notice that in Matthew 28, Jesus doesn't say, you know, "Go therefore and evangelize," or "Go therefore and proclaim the gospel." He says, "Go therefore and make disciples." And this mandate that we see in Matthew 28 includes baptizing and teaching. The fact that Jesus includes baptizing and teaching reminds us of actually something very important. You know, God designed this mission to take place within the context of the local church. Now, you know, I mean, that may sound surprising to some, but when we read the New Testament, we see the normal pattern of evangelism and making disciples is intimately connected to the life of the church. You know, so one definition we could offer for missions is this. You know, missions is the pursuit of making disciples cross-culturally, you know, beyond our own local church in order to establish and to strengthen other churches. You know, another way to think about missions is this. It's the work of seeing healthy churches replicated throughout the world. You know, sometimes there's a tendency among Christians to think of missions as like individuals going out to on their own to preach the gospel and serve people without a meaningful connection to the church. And I mean, those are good things, right? But the Bible makes something very clear. You know, missions must be fundamentally ecclesiological. And that means that what we do in missions must be rooted in and connected to the church. You know, the centrality of the church, it's not Cornerstone Bible Church's idea. It's God's idea, you know, because the church is God's ordained means for carrying out his mission in our world. And we see this in texts like, you know, Ephesians 3:10. You know, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I mean, you know, think about the magnitude of this verse, right? I mean, God has specifically chosen that it will be through his church that his wisdom and glory would be displayed, right? Not through some fantastic displays of his power, like through miracles. No, it's through a gathered body of his saints, the church. You know, so like what we do here in Cornerstone, you know, how we gather for Sunday worship services to hear the word of God and to fellowship together, how we, you know, spend time in life groups, sharing a meal and getting to know one another, how we meet in our transformation groups to share and encourage one another, how we gather to pray together, how we, you know, love and serve one another, even though we are broken sinners. You know, yet these are the means God has ordained that his wisdom and glory be displayed to this world and even to the entire spiritual realm, he says. I mean, that tells us something about how central the church is in God's redemption plan. But to even more fully understand, you know, missions, you know, we also have to understand where all of history is headed, you know, where God is taking us. And listen to this scene, you know, from Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." I mean, this passage, it gives us a glimpse into the future, and it shows us where all of human history is headed. Because one day, when this world reaches its conclusion, we'll be ushered into the throne room of God. And in that moment, we will see believers gathered from every tribe, you know, every language, every people group, and every nation. And what will we be doing there? We will be worshiping Christ and declaring his worthiness for all eternity. And I think this reveals something incredibly important. You know, the ultimate goal of missions is worship, right? Through missions, God is gathering worshipers from every people group on this earth. And that is why, you know, the gospel must go out. And how is it that people come to believe in Christ and join this heavenly gathering? Well, you know, scripture answered this clearly in Romans 10, 14 to 15. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You know, people cannot believe in Christ if they have never heard of him, and they cannot hear unless someone proclaims the gospel to them. That is why missionaries are sent. They go to places where Christ is not yet known in order to proclaim the gospel. But that's not the whole picture. You know, because preaching the gospel alone doesn't fully accomplish the Great Commission. I mean, if that were the case, you know, someone once joked, I mean, you know, we could build a giant global speaker system, right? And just proclaim the gospel, broadcast the gospel in every language, 24 hours a day, across the entire planet, right? In that way, everyone would hear the gospel, right? Mission accomplished, right? Of course not, right? Because the command Jesus gave was not simply broadcast the gospel. The command was make disciples, right? And making disciples includes baptizing and teaching people to obey everything Christ commanded. In other words, making disciples involves sharing lives, you know, building relationships, teaching, shepherding, walking side by side, and strengthening one another in the faith and spiritual formation. Paul describes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 and 11 to 12. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul says he didn't just deliver a message and move on. It says he gave his life, you know, his time, his energy, his love, his care. Why? Because after he had shared the gospel with the Thessalonians and God had saved them, he labored to make disciples. You know, true ministry isn't just information transfer. You know, it's life-on-life discipleship. You know, the goal isn't merely conversion. The goal is maturity. You know, and that's the heartbeat of biblical ministry. You know, we proclaim Christ. We lovingly warn people. You know, we teach them the word of God. We labor and struggle for what purpose? So that people may become mature in Christ. I mean, that's what we are to do here at Cornerstone and all over the world. And that's the kind of discipleship that happens most fully in the life of a healthy local church. So let's go back now to Matthew 28 and read from verses 16 to 20, because this is where, you know, again, Jesus clearly defines the mission he's entrusted to us. And so I just wanted to look at it more carefully. So starting from verse 16, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. And please take note of Galilee, which is very important, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when he saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I mean, this passage that we just read takes place after the resurrection, right? And in the 40 days between the resurrection and Jesus' ascension, Jesus gathers his disciples in Galilee for what is essentially his final defining commission. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew chooses to end his gospel here with these words that we just read. And although Jesus appears to his disciples multiple times after this, actually, Matthew doesn't record those appearances, but instead records this one. And by doing so, I think he intentionally underscores its importance. I mean, this meeting in Galilee and what Jesus says here was so important that Jesus even prearranged it, actually. So if we backtrack to Matthew 26:32, this is before Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus had already begun to set preparations for this Galilee meeting in Matthew 28 in motion. So here in Matthew 26, on the night of the Last Supper, as Jesus is in, and his disciples are gathered together, he tells his disciples, "But after I am raised up," so after I am crucified and after I rise, "I will go before you to Galilee." And Jesus, you know, he's saying, do we see what's happening here, right? He's prearranging this Matthew 28 Great Commission meeting in Galilee. But then, you know, in maybe he thought the disciples might forget what he had told them. So after the resurrection, an angel repeats the same instruction in Matthew 28, verse 7. As Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James, come to Jesus' tomb and see that it is empty, an angel tells them, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So this is the second time now, right? It's made clear that the disciples are to meet Jesus in Galilee, right? And then, after this appearance of the angel, Jesus now appears to the two Marys, right? And now, for the third time, okay, Jesus once again repeats this meeting in Galilee in Matthew 28, verse 10. "Then Jesus said to them," the two Marys, "do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee," right? "And there they will see me." You know, so the repetition of this meeting in Galilee, I think it makes it clear that this meeting, it was intentional, right? And what Jesus wanted to say there was very important. I mean, so important that he even prearranged it, right, before he was crucified. And so now, here we are in Matthew 28, verse 16. The moment has arrived, right? The disciples are in Galilee. And so now Jesus begins to speak at this prearranged meeting. And the very first thing he says is, again, very striking, right? "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." I mean, think about that, right? Like, I mean, Jesus is God, right? He has always had all authority. You know, and on top of that, he just rose from the dead, right? I mean, which further proves his authority. I mean, so why say this, right? Why does he need to say it? I think it emphasizes the importance of the words that come next. It's because he's about to give us a very bold mission. He wants us to know that this mission, as daunting as it may seem, comes with his absolute power and authority. His absolute power and authority to rule everything. Jesus has supreme authority. He has authority over all peoples in all nations. He has authority to command sinners everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. He has authority to forgive sins. He has authority to tell his followers how to live. He has the authority to establish our mission. And he has the authority to carry it out. And so hopefully now that we understand more fully the context of this Great Commission, I hope we can more fully grasp just, you know, how important this Great Commission is. You know, it's not optional. You know, it's not for some Christians and not for others. It is the mission for all of us who follow Christ. And with that authority, you know, Jesus gives the command, you know, go therefore and make disciples. Right? By definition, a disciple of Jesus is, you know, one, someone who abides in his word, who bears spiritual fruit, and is ultimately transformed into Christ-like maturity. Right? In calling us to make disciples, the mandate from Jesus is far more than, yeah, just sharing the gospel. I mean, that's definitely part of the mission, right? But he said, make disciples, right? Make people who abide in his word, who bear spiritual fruit, who are ultimately transformed or are being transformed into Christ-like maturity. And to do this, and this is a call for Christians to the kind of life that Paul described, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, where we share our whole lives with others for the sake of their, for spiritual maturity, right? And we see this explained in other texts like Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And Paul says here, we proclaim Christ and the gospel, warning everyone about what will happen for those who do not put their faith in Christ. But it doesn't stop there, right? You know, he says he toils and struggles and works hard for what? To present everyone mature in Christ so that we may make disciples, you know, who obey his word. I mean, that's the heartbeat, right, of every Christian and of every church, to see Christ and to see Christ formed and mature in every person. That's what, you know, loving one another is all about. You know, when you love someone, you know, you genuinely want the best for them. And as Christians, I think there's nothing greater you could want for someone than for them to be mature in Christ. I mean, that's the greatest of all blessings. Now, going back to Matthew 28, in this text, Jesus also instructs us as to the target of our mission, right? So he says in verse 19, go therefore make disciples of all nations, right? All nations means all people or ethnic groups. And part of the mandate is the geographical spread of the gospel. Our target, the scope of our mission is to involve the whole world. And just in case, I don't know, you may think that having heart for missions throughout the world is, you know, only for certain Christians. I mean, we see this global aspect mandated and repeated in texts like Matthew 13:38. You know, when Jesus is explaining the parable of the soils, you know, which is talking about the spreading of the seed, which is the word of God. He tells us the field, which is where he wants us to spread the seed, is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And also Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So therefore, the Great Commission is a global mandate. It should compel us to look beyond just our local spheres of influence, you know, beyond just our families or our set of friends. You know, we need to be thinking about a broader scale. But this doesn't mean that, you know, we all have to go out and be missionaries in a foreign country. But what it's saying is that every Christian should have a burden, you know, a desire, a heart for all people in the world to come to Christ. And whether this means that, you know, some of us go out as missionaries to another country, or whether we go on short-term mission trips to support the mission work that's taking place there, or we stay here in the U.S. and actively pray for missionaries abroad and pray for the spread of the gospel globally, or we contribute to the global mission work in some way, either financially or other ways. I mean, every Christian should be involved in some way, you know, for everyone to hear the gospel and be saved. But also, you know, all nations includes our nation, right, where we live. So part of this call to make disciples of all nations includes us being faithful to this call here in Southern California. Now, as we go on in Matthew 28, the text describes how making disciples involves two characteristics, and we see this in verses 19 and 20, right? One characteristic is by baptizing, right? Baptism, you know, is a public declaration of a person's commitment to Christ and their identification with his people. And baptism is an important step of obedience in a Christian's life. Because baptism is part of making disciples, I think it highlights the importance of the local church. You know, those who become disciples are meant to be recognized, affirmed, and cared for within a local church. And we see this in texts like Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So this conversion and baptism we read about here was taking place within the early church. And it says they were baptized and added, right? I mean, added to what, right? Added to the church, right? And how do we know this? Well, I mean, if we continue on in verses 42 to 47, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." I mean, this is a description of what happened after, right, people had been converted and baptized. I mean, we see them becoming part of the church community, right, where they devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship and prayer. And we see how it's the church, you know, where they continue to be discipled and grow. You know, so the Great Commission that we see being lived out here is being accomplished in the church, right, in the local church. Another characteristic of making disciples is by teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded, as it says in verse 20. You know, and the content of this teaching that clearly all Christ commanded, right? In other words, we teach the word of God, right? So to fulfill the Great Commission, God's word must be faithfully exposited and preached, right, and explained. So, you know, preaching and teaching is a priority, right, in missions. But the responsibility, again, it goes beyond that, right, because it says teaching people to observe the word of God. So to live out the word of God, right, to obey the word of God. And this is discipleship, right, which we've said it happens in the context of a local church where there's faithful teaching of God's word and discipling, where, you know, older men are pouring into younger men and older women are pouring into younger women. You know, these are all different elements of our church, right? The church. The fact that Jesus includes baptism and teaching in this passage, you know, it should really shape our understanding of the Great Commission. And, you know, and I have to, you know, when I was first growing up, you know, first converted and saved, I don't think this aspect of the Great Commission was as emphasized to me as much as I understand more and more, you know, as I've grown in Christ. You know, because, yeah, where does the New Testament demand that baptism and teaching be carried out? You know, under the leadership of elders in the context of a local church. I mean, so think about, yeah, how that should shape our understanding of the Great Commission, right? So it's not some, you know, a disconnected missionary going off and doing their thing, but although there's great things that happen, you know, in that context as well, right? So I'm not undercutting that in any way. But the mission is accomplished when we have made disciples, and those disciples are being added to a church, and when in that church, they are baptized and being taught to obey the scriptures. And our mission is to be actively involved in the mission, right? By being involved in the ministry of a biblical church. You know, yeah, we need to be making disciples here in our church, right? As part of the Great Commission. You know, we need to be discipled, to ourselves be taught and be growing in and obeying the Word of God and just asking others to help us to do that. And we need to be ourselves walking with others and discipling and helping others to learn to obey the Word of God. And also through our church, to be engaged in sending out missionaries and supporting others who are making disciples and planting indigenous churches and equipping indigenous pastors where those disciples are being baptized and are being taught to obey the Word of God and are themselves learning to make disciples in obedience to the Great Commission. I mean, that's, you know, the mission of every follower of Jesus Christ to the world. Our mission is to be engaged where all those things are taking place and where we are actively involved, right, in that process. And we're not to be some a member of an audience just observing all this, right? We're to be active followers of Jesus Christ, involved in his work. Now, what's amazing about the Great Commission is that, you know, as daunting, as audacious of a mission as it may sound, you know, we find ultimate confidence in Jesus' promise that, you know, he will be with us always, right? Even to the end of the age, as he says in verse 20. And Jesus is saying, I myself am with you always. And for how long? He says, to the end of the age. You know, so the terminal point of the mission is when this age ends, when Jesus comes, decides it's over, and he comes for his own. And he means, you know, the Great Commission wasn't just for those who heard it in the first century. Right, it's for us too. He says, even to the end of the age. But do we understand and believe, right, what Jesus is promising here? Because look again, right, at verse 20. He says, surely I myself will be with you. Right? Emmanuel, right, God with us. I will be with you, you know, through the whole of every day, regardless of where you live or, you know, when you live. This isn't just some generic promise of Christ's abiding presence. You know, it's a promise of his presence as we strive to, in obedience, to carry out his mission. And perhaps, you know, for some of us who feel hesitant to making disciples, maybe we feel inadequate or we feel like we don't know how. Jesus is saying to us that he'll be with us as we go. And I think the main issue is really, do we believe and trust what Jesus is saying to us here? You know, that he will be with us. You know, are his words enough for us? And do we trust in his sufficiency that as he's sending us, he's going to provide what we need to carry out his mission? I mean, if we say we're Christians who trust God and seek to obey his words, I mean, I think these are the moments when we can truly grow in our faith and trust his word and just go in obedience to make disciples despite our fears. And God's mission fulfilled through the church is God's blueprint. And the New Testament is filled with his blueprint for his mission, right? And the New Testament is filled with passages that illustrate, you know, this blueprint being carried out. And a snapshot of Paul and Barnabas' ministry model in Acts 14 gives us, I think, a good template for this. So this, I think, text shows us several, like, elements of healthy biblical mission work, right? So Acts 14, when they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Now let's, you know, break this passage down. Verse 21. Paul and Barnabas, having been sent out by the Antioch church, preached the gospel to that city, which, if we look in verse 20, is Derbe, right? And made many disciples. So here, you know, we see evangelism and, you know, God converting people and making disciples taking place. Verse 22 says, Paul and Barnabas then strengthened the souls of those disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, which is showing us the kind of teaching and equipping and pastoral care and discipleship and accountability that takes place in a church. And as the church grew and matured, it says in verse 23, they appointed elders at every church. So churches are built up and in faith and mature, then there are men who are identified as qualified to be elders and who then, you know, shepherd the church, and these churches continue to grow. And then verse 26, Paul and Barnabas return to their sending church in Antioch, you know, where they give a report of what God has done and spend time in fellowship with the disciples there. It's a picture of missionaries who are sent out by and then accountable to their sending church. So these verses in Acts 14, it, you know, kind of gives us a blueprint for how the Great Commission is to be carried out. You know, the gospel is preached, people are saved, disciples are made, churches are planted, churches are built up and strengthened, and as they mature, elders are appointed, and these churches, as they mature, they send out others to evangelize and make disciples, and on and on. And the book of Acts shows us how, you know, obedience to the Great Commission leads to a powerful movement of planting churches throughout the world. You know, consider this sampling of other passages from Acts, right? So Acts 2, right? The church is planted in Jerusalem. This is the birth of the New Testament church. You know, 3,000 souls are saved and baptized and added. And, you know, we read about in chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, you know, the devoted themselves to teaching and preaching and breaking bread and prayer, and, you know, and members are being added. Acts chapter 11, a church is planted in Antioch, which is what happens when Christians that have been scattered by persecution go to Antioch, preach the gospel there, many are saved, a church gets planted there, then the Jerusalem church sends Barnabas, and then later he brings Paul to strengthen this Antioch church and help mature those disciples. Acts 14, we read about and we went over the kinds of things taking place there. Acts 18, a church is planted in Corinth, right? Many believed, it says, and then were baptized. Acts 19, the church is planted in Ephesus. You know, Paul baptizes a small group. He teaches them for 3 years to build them up and strengthen them in their faith, and elders get appointed there. So, you know, not every chapter describes every element. You know, it's not giving us an itemized list of everything going on in every church. But in each chapter, you know, we can see some of the elements. And then as we look at all throughout the book of Acts, we see, you know, the kind of blueprint that the Bible is laying out for us, right? Like what obedience to the Great Commission looks like. So, you know, as I went over all the list, this list quite extensively. So based on the clarity of the Great Commission and this clear pattern we see in the New Testament, we can see the mandate is making and maturing disciples in local churches out of which new churches can be planted and so on. And so, and that's what I, you know, so love and like appreciate about our elders, you know, who are teaching us and shepherding us and seeking to obey the Great Commission mandate in our church. And, you know, we all heard how, like, you know, one of the purposes of these equipping hours that are happening, and after this initial foundations class, we'll be having, you know, classes in, you know, biblical theology, systematic theology, practical theology. I mean, you know, so one of the purposes we heard is that so all of us can be equipped and built up and discipled so that after we've been through all these equipping courses, you know, we can be made ready and equipped for us to now go out and, you know, plant other churches and take part in the Great Commission work. And I mean, you know, do we see, like, we're just doing what we see in the book of Acts, right? We're trying to obey what God has laid out for us. And so it's just, you know, exciting to be part of something like this, you know, that God is so clearly working through, and so grateful to be part of a church that is so faithfully, so seeking to, you know, faithfully live this out. So with that now, we'll shift gears and talk more specifically about missions here at Cornerstone. And so, you know, we have the blessing of being in a church which is so actively engaged in missions. So, like, you know, for a church our size, I feel like we actually support quite a few missionaries, you know, which gives an indication, I feel like, of how seriously we take the Great Commission. So, you know, the missionaries that we support, you know, Marcus and Amy Denny, so they're former members of Cornerstone that were sent out, and Marcus is now the lead pastor of Kladno Bible Christian Church in the Czech Republic. They've been there for about 15 years, and, you know, the Czech Republic is a predominantly atheist nation, or atheist or agnostic, I think more than 75% of the nation. But yet, you know, I mean, especially more lately, we've been just hearing the kind of mighty things God is doing there. You know, people are being saved. You know, non-Christians are actually coming to church to learn, which, you know, I think, you know, we have to learn in a country that is so predominantly atheist or agnostic. I mean, that's amazing, right? That people are actually willing to come to church who are not Christians. And, you know, some are traveling over, you know, 2 hours on Sundays to come to service because there's such a lack of Bible teaching churches. And we hear about, you know, the work of, you know, Christians maturing there. You know, they recently instituted church membership and they're training and discipling members, right? I mean, everything we read about in the book of Acts, right? And throughout the New Testament. So, you know, it's just exciting what God's doing there. Sister Gina, who's been serving there for about 10 years, she teaches English, she is involved in evangelism, she leads a outreach English club, she's also involved in discipling and just serving in our church, in the church there. Jared and Claire Milliken, who moved out there in summer of 2024, and they are involved in pastoral ministry and as well as biblical counseling. Joshua and Julie Lee, they are in Malaysia, and Joshua's a national pastor there. He's serving in a church where They're involved in evangelism and discipleship and training, and they've been ministering there for about 15 years. And then we have a mission family in North Africa, which for security purposes, we're not disclosing their name or their exact location, but they've been there about 3 years, and they're in a country which is predominantly Islamic and Arabic speaking, and their hope is to reach an unreached language group, which currently doesn't have the entire Bible in their language. But you know, and if you get their updates, it's just it's always very convicting for me to read their updates because they're, you know, just always sharing about things like they're sharing the gospel with a taxi driver, or you know, their neighbors that their kids are playing with, or you know, at the local store they're doing all, you know, trying to share and get to know, you know, and again, in a country which is, you know, it's like there's security concerns, right? And yet, it always reminds me, you know, how, yeah, you know, I should be doing the same, right, here in our mission field, right? And then Akani and Lorado, they were at Living Hope Church where Pastor Josh and the Max were before they came to Cornerstone. And he and his family moved to Ka Bunjeni. I'm sure I butchered that name, but where Akani came from. And the hope is to plant a church there. And so currently they're leading Bible studies and ministering in a church there. And, you know, like many parts of Africa, there's just a lot of the prosperity gospel that's being taught and a lot of syncretism between Christianity and African traditional religion. So, I mean, many people identify themselves as Christians, but few actually know and believe the biblical gospel. And then finally, Evan and Caroline, who we heard recently received their visa, so they'll be moving soon. And so they'll be serving at Mugumi Bible Church in Tokyo. So those are our missionaries that we support and pray for. So how can we be involved in evangelism missions here at Cornerstone? Well, I mean, one, we can pray, right? I mean, all of us can pray. And for our missionaries, and you know, I would just encourage you, you know, like all of them, yeah, I think all of them have like email lists where you can receive their updates so that you can just know what's going on in those mission fields. And, you know, just to, I think we should at least, you know, at the minimum, like try to know what's going on with our missionaries, you know, so that we can know what to pray for them and be involved, right, in that way. And yeah, so that's one way. And then of course we can be reaching out and praying for unsaved family members, coworkers, friends, neighbors, and you know, and trying to invite them to church. We also have a missions team led by one of our elders, Hyun, and this team helps organize missions conferences and helping to communicate with our missionaries and arranging missionaries' needs, especially when they come and visit Cornerstone. There's a food pack ministry led by Brother Ed. And this ministry, we partner with the Children's Hunger Fund, and we provide food packs to families and people in need, and as a way to, you know, also to build relationships and to hopefully and to share the gospel. And then we also have an outreach team, and we're involved in street evangelism. So recently, like for Easter, you know, we went out to the neighborhoods here around El Dorado and went door to door and just tried to invite people to church and shared the gospel, tried to share the gospel with people. And so, and then we're also having evangelism training, so it's like a plug for that, that's coming up soon. So we're just gonna, you know, it's gonna be very simple, just like maybe teach like one way that you could try to share the gospel. We'll go through like a gospel tract so that we're armed with at least one way to be able to share the gospel, and then we could practice with one another before we actually go out. And then also we try to outreach to college campuses. And then there's a ministry called P70, which was on on hold last year, but hopefully we're hoping to start it again this fall. And then we also have short-term mission trips to Alaska, Czech Republic, and South Africa as well. So that's it. So with that, let's pray together now. Okay. Father, what a privilege it is, Lord, that you have called all of us, Father, to be part of your work here on this earth. Lord, thank you for this great commission that you have given us, Lord. What a privilege it is, Father, that you have called us to go out and make disciples. And Lord, it is a daunting mission, Father, and you knew it would be, Father. And yet, Lord, you gave us everything we need and more, Father, so that we could be faithful. Lord, help us, Father, even with all of our fears and concerns and other things going on, Lord. We wanna be faithful, Lord. We wanna trust in you. And so, Father, would you help us, Lord, to obey and help our church to obey, Father, and that so that through our obedience, Lord, you may be glorified, and that through our church, Lord, the manifold wisdom and glory of God would be displayed here and to the ends of the earth. Father, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.